Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38, we continue our study in the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph. We began last week in Genesis chapter 37. And this week, as we move forward, chapter by chapter, in the book of Genesis, really Genesis chapter 37 to the end of Genesis, gives us the whole picture or the whole story of the life of Joseph. Now, there is one intermission within that story, and it is chapter 38, the chapter that we will be looking at this morning. We have an intermission, a break, if you will, from the immediate life of Joseph, and God, the divine narrator of the Scripture, would have the readers to now focus on a portion of Joseph's half-brother, Judah. So that's what we are going to focus our attention on this morning. Joseph's half-brother, Judah. In Genesis chapter 38. If you will, follow along as I begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren, and turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua, and he took her, and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife of for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said to Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilt it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, Remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, Lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, There was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of this place, said, There was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I send this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burned. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff? And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zarah. There we have the compromises of Judah. So we begin Genesis chapter 37, looking at the humble beginnings of Joseph. And as we now turn the corner to Genesis chapter 38, we consider now Judah's compromises, the compromises of Judah. We are given a glimpse into the life of Joseph's half-brother, Judah. And we jump into this portion of Scripture by considering three main compromises to note in this chapter. Now remember what the Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says regarding the Old Testament, these things were written for our admonition. That which was written in times past was written for our learning. God the Holy Spirit, the one who breathed the Word of God into existence for us, would have us this day to learn valuable spiritual lessons that might help us in our walk with the Lord, that might help us in understanding something of the heart of man and understanding and of how God deals with man. So look at verses 1 through 5 with me as we begin this study this morning by considering Judah's first compromise, Judah's compromising marriage. Judah's compromising marriage. The Bible says that it came to pass that Judah went down from his brethren. Now remember, Genesis chapter 37, that Judah was dwelling among his father and among his brethren. Joseph has just been forsaken by his brethren for declaring the dream that God gave him. And the brothers conspired together. They desired to kill Joseph. Rather than killing Joseph, they dig a pit. They throw Joseph in that pit. They are liars and traitors to their own family members. They concoct an idea of taking Joseph's coat and bathing it in blood and showing their father that Joseph was killed by some wild beast. Joseph is sold to the Ishmaelites, and then Joseph ends up in Egypt. But now, Genesis chapter 38, we have Judah forsaking the farm, as it were, forsaking his brothers and going his own way. God is going to use these details as we unfold in the life of Joseph. But we see first Judah's compromising marriage. Judah leaves his brethren. He turns into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, verse 2, whose name was Shua. And he took her, he married her, and went in unto her. Judah's compromising marriage. Why was this a compromising marriage? It was a compromising marriage because Judah married outside the Lord. Judah did not marry within the faith. He married contrary to what God had commanded. We could say, using New Testament words, that Judah became unequally yoked with this Canaanite woman. Now, Judah cannot claim ignorance regarding his unwise decision to marry this Canaanite woman. Why? Well, no doubt Judah had heard about his uncle Esau and his uncle's compromises in marriage and how it was a grief to the family. Do you remember Genesis chapter 26? Genesis chapter 26, 34 and 35. The Bible says, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemeth, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah." Judah knew the history of his family. No doubt that these stories and these accounts were told to Judah. And he would have heard about this grief of mind that was given to Isaac and Rebekah for Esau marrying outside of the Lord, Esau marrying outside of the circles of the Jewish people. And no doubt Judah heard about his grandfather, Isaac, and his blessed marriage to Rebekah and how they married right. So Judah had no excuse. He had heard about positive testimonies of waiting on the Lord and marrying within sight of the Christian faith, as it were. And Judah had also heard of the warnings and the grief of mind that it causes to family marrying outside of the Lord. But through this ungodly and unwise marriage to a Canaanite woman, we read that Judah fathered three sons, Onan, and Shelah. And this compromise, the compromise of his marriage, is that first snowball that falls down the hill and only gets greater and greater and greater. As we move through this chapter, we cannot help but think that this first compromise, the compromise of Judah's marriage to this Canaanite woman, then leads to his compromise within his children, within his home, which lead then to the compromise of Tamar. This is undeniable as we look at this chapter. But it begins with Judah's compromising marriage. And let us stop here and consider the first lesson that is staring us in the face. So we read the scriptures, we read this history lesson, but this is more than just a history lesson. There are spiritual lessons within here. All right, now let's put our spiritual spectacles on. What is it that God is wanting us to learn? God wants us to learn to be careful of who we marry. All right, now some of you are already married. So my instruction is not to be married again. But there are young people here who are not yet married. There are teenagers here who are desiring one day to be married, and they need to know, what do I look for in a spouse? This is a warning to them. Don't go outside the circles of faith, because going outside the circles of faith, there is great danger. There are great consequences. Now, there are some older people who may be married, single older people here who may be married. What are they to look for in a spouse? Where there are lessons here for us to consider. The decision to marry another person should never be taken lightly. And for a believer, we say it is the second most important decision that you will ever make behind salvation. Salvation is the greatest decision that one person can ever make. And just behind that decision, it is who you will spend your life with. So let me give some biblical counsel. And if you are already married, if you're widowed and not seeking to be married, just amen the pastor to let others know the importance of what he is saying, and to keep these things in your mind as you may be a help to another younger brother or sister in Christ. Right? We are the family of faith. And you help people within your own immediate family come to you and say, I'm thinking about marrying so-and-so. You will have people in the realm of our local church who fall in love, and they may come to you and they say, well, I'm in love and I need your advice, and you need to know how to guide them. You need to know what the Bible says. So follow along. Be careful who you marry. Judah's compromising marriage. We don't want that compromise to creep in our own lives or in the life of our church. So what is it that we are to seek after in our quest for a spouse? First and foremost, I would encourage, I would, yea, even command by the authority of Scripture to only seek after a spouse who is saved. That's first and foremost. Seek after a spouse who is saved. Now, it is obvious. If one denies the Lord Jesus Christ, if one does not believe in the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, we have no business even dating them. Amen. Only seek after a spouse who has been broken of their sin. They have been humbled and they have repented and they trust in Jesus Christ alone. There is faith in Christ without the works of the law. And in this too, we would ask, as one considers if they are saved, we need to ask the questions, is there evidence of the salvation? Not that they just merely say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but is there evidence in their life that they are a Christian? Has their Christianity that they professed affected their lips? Does it affect the way they say? Does it affect the way they give themselves to certain entertainments? Now, we say we are not to be judgmental, but we are to be fruit inspectors. Judge not that you be not judged. That is, don't condemn. We are not to be condemners, but we are to be fruit inspectors. Yeah. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit, which tells us Jesus expects us to look at the fruit. And what is the fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We go through that list and we look at one's life to see, is what they profess to believe matching up with their life, with their practice? And if we are not convinced that they are following the biblical way of a Christian, we ought to bow out of the relationship. So we only seek after a spouse who is saved. And then secondly, only seek after a spouse who seeks after holiness. You want a spouse who is not a friend of this world. The Bible says, James tells us, to be a friend of this world is to be an enemy of God. We don't want to marry an enemy of God. The Bible tells us in 1 John that those who love the world are not filled with the Father. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of God, but is of the world. And if they seem to be holding on to the things of this world, that is a sign to us that this spouse is not helpful. We want a spouse who will encourage us to seek the Lord. We want a spouse who will encourage us to be more holy. We want a spouse who loves the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates. We want a spouse who is daily being transformed by the renewing of their mind. So we don't want to settle for just anyone, for anyone who claims the name of Christ. After being convinced that they are true Christians, we want a zealous Christian to be our spouse. Is this right? Am I speaking foolishness? Are you still with me? All right, this is important. Because young people are marrying outside the faith. They're settling just for anyone. But God doesn't want us to settle for anyone. We're going to see this compromise of Judah's life. So that's why I spend a few moments on this. Seek after a spouse who is pure, not perfect, but is a person of integrity, a person of character. Just like Job, a person of in character, striving to do always those things that are pleasing in God's sight. Seek after a spouse who is saved. Seek after a spouse who seeks after holiness. And then seek after a spouse who faithfully serves the Lord. You don't want a spectator in the kingdom of God. You want a participator in the kingdom of God. There are too many spectators just filling the pews, going through the motions. Don't settle for one of those. No, settle for somebody who is actively giving themselves to the sake of the gospel. Don't give yourself in love to a whiner, but to a worker. Not to a loiterer, but to a laborer. I say these things so you can remember them. People who give of their time, their energy, their resources. Seek after a spouse who is putting their hand to the plow and making a difference in the kingdom of God. And then only seek after a spouse who other godly people approve of. The Bible says there is safety in the multitude of counselors. And because love is sometimes blind, we need others to open our eyelids for us. Young people, we need our parents. Feel like you're falling asleep this morning. Is it just me? Are you still with me? Parents, it's okay to say amen. Young people, you need your parents' counsel. Amen. Go to your parents. Mom, dad, what do you think? Am I unwise in this decision? In this relationship? And you better heed their advice. Heed their advice. Your parents have lived longer than you have. Your parents have made foolish mistakes that can be a help to you. The Bible says we need to honor our father and our mother. Keep your parents in the loop. Don't be sly and sneaky in relationships. We need our friends to speak in our life. Our friends who know us sometimes better than we do can be a source of speaking into our life. What do you think? Is this somebody who's going to help me and seeking after the Lord, or who is going to harm me? Sometimes we need to seek the counsel of spiritual leaders, those who know God's word, and those who deal with heartaches week by week. They've seen firsthand the compromises of people, and pastors and spiritual leaders want to help others avoid those heartaches. So we ask for counsel of others, and not just our buddies who will tell us to do whatever we want to do. We ask counsel of those who seek the Lord, are in the Bible daily, and who will tell us the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Our true friends are those who will poke us in the eye with truth. It may hurt, it may sting, but our true friends will tell us not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Those are our true friends. So we go to those. And as we consider this important subject of marriage, we need to investigate, ask investigative questions to the one that you desire to marry. And this is so important. All right, so you have a spouse. Keep these things in mind, teenager. Years down the road, you've gone through these first steps. They're saved. They're seeking after holiness. They're involved in the kingdom of God. You've asked your authorities. You've asked your parents. Now ask the individual who you are considering marry investigative questions. What do I mean? Well, what do they believe? Do they believe the same way I do? Well, they go to church. Must be okay. Well, do they believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Do they believe that the Bible is God's perfect, inerrant word? Do they believe that we are generally good people or generally bad people? What are their practices? Are they faithful to church? What is their opinion on the church? They just take and leave Sundays? What is their opinion about entertainment? Will they watch rated R films? You see, we fail to ask investigative questions. Sometimes we become so blind in love that we fail to ask these things. What about children? Do they want to have children? How many children do they want to have? You may be shocked if you enter into the marriage relationship and then the spouse says, I want 20 children. Whoa, where did this come from? You think I'm stretching this a little bit, but Sometimes these things happen. What about careers? Who's going to work? Who's going to be the breadwinner? If you don't talk about this before, it could be a headache after. But the wife says, well, I want to be the one to work. I'm going to be the one. The husband says, I want to be. You stay home, take care of the kids. I want our kids to be homeschooled. And then there's this unnecessary friction because it wasn't talked about before marriage. And what about distant family? Listen, when you marry a person, you marry into their family. Are you willing to marry into their family? These are serious concerns. And after investigating, after seeking the Lord and calling these things to mind, if there remains any doubts whatsoever, do not proceed into the marriage. So parents, be careful who you desire your children to marry. If they are headed down an unwise, dangerous path, warn them and give them counsel. Love them enough to poke them in the eye spiritually with truth, with the sword. It may cut, but it'll be for their good. Now I say this, why? Suppose Judah followed these biblical counsels. This chapter would not be so dark if Judah did not marry this woman. But this was the thing that opened the gate to compromise. His life would be totally different. He would not have lost his sons. So this is why I'm spending so much time on it. This is why it's so important to begin here with the foundations. Chapter 38 would not be filled with compromise and regret. His life would have been spared from unnecessary heartaches if he would have followed this important truth. So we begin by considering verses 1 through 5, Judah's compromising marriage. Look at verses 6 through 11. We read now of Judah's compromising children. Judah's compromising marriage led to Judah's compromising children. Verse 6, observe Judah's first child, Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Verse 7, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. We are not told the specifics of his wickedness. All we know that he was so wicked that God said, you're done. That's all we know. Now observe Judah's second child, Onan, verse 8 through 10. And Judah told his second son, Onan, to marry Tamar. Okay, Tamar's now a widow because Tamar's first husband, was a wicked man. God killed him. So Judah tells his second son to marry Tamar and conceive children through her because left no heir. Now this practice may seem strange to us, but it was a common custom in the ancient East during that time, which later became a law. Verses 8 through 10 tells us that Onan refused to do what his father told him to do, and it was seen as rebellion in the sight of the Lord. Onan refused to raise up seed for his brother. He refused to do what his father told him to do. He knew, verse 9, that the seed should not be his. He confesses that. Onan knew that if he provided Tamar with a son, he could not claim it as his own. If Onan gave Tamar a child, it would be his dead brother's name that would be carried on and not his own. So providing Tamar a child would provide Tamar help in supporting her in her widowhood. But Onan said, I don't want to help Tamar in her widowhood. From what we can tell in the passage, Onan was content to use Tamar for selfish sexual gratification, but not to the profit of his brother's name or Tamar's widowhood. So Onan's rebellion, verse 10, the Bible says, the thing which he did displeased the Lord. And what happened? Wherefore he slew him also. Now observe Judah's third child, Shelah, verse 11. Not much is spoken about Judah's third son, Shelah. We are told that Judah instructs Tamar to remain a widow until Shelah grows older. But look at the text. It appears that Judah provides this excuse not necessarily because Shelah is young, but because, verse 11, lest perhaps he die also as his brothers did. Well, Judah sent Tamar to her father's house because she seemed to be bad luck, so to speak. Judah lost two sons who were in a relationship with Tamar, and now he is nervous about giving his third son up, lest he die. So, Tamar, just go home. You've got a curse on you. You've killed two sons already. Let's just wait till he grows up a little bit more. Now, let's pause here and glean from the passage. Judah's compromising marriage provides us with a warning on marrying wrong. Judah's compromising children provides us with warning about child rearing and disobedience. First, the warning about child rearing. What shaped Judah's children to be so evil and so selfish? One answer, one word, Judah. Not the world, not the devil, but Judah. Now, it is impossible to ignore the fact that Judah's compromising children were largely shaped by Judah's compromising marriage and life. Parents are to set a godly example of humble obedience before the eyes of their children to follow. And Judah did the opposite. Judah pursued his own pleasure, his own will, and it's no surprise that his children followed his ungodly example. Parents, we have a great responsibility on our shoulder, don't we? I tremble at reading this. Who are we? Who is sufficient for these things? Our choices, big and small, will affect our children. They will. We watch bad movies, guess what? Our children will watch bad movies. We listen to the world's music, guess what? Our children will listen to the world's music. If we marry outside of the Lord, do we think our children will want to marry outside of the Lord? If we are sloppy in our walk with God, they will be sloppy in their walk with God. Listen, our children are molded far more by our example than by our words. I can speak to you this on the positive note. The number one influence in my life was the godly example of my father. He not only talked the talk, he walked the walk. One influence in my life. He was faithful to church every Sunday. He had a heart to serve the Lord on Saturdays. He was faithful in reaching out to lost sinners on Tuesday nights at visitation. He was faithful giving to the kingdom of Christ. He was on his knees praying every morning. He was in the Word of God. He was careful regarding those things that he invited into his life. And parents, we can tell our children to do right till we are purple in the face, all that we want. But unless we are doing right ourselves, it will only fall on deaf ears. J.C. Ryle says, the parent who tries to train without setting a good example is building with one hand and tearing down with the other. Now, let me illustrate for you. Months ago, two parents I dealt with on the same day. These were parents of bus kids who came faithfully. And these kids were having problems. It was obvious. They were not doing right. But the parents of these children were preaching at their kids about their bad behavior and their need to be in church, but it was clear that they themselves were not doing right and they were not in church. You know what I wanted to do? Here's what I wanted to do. I wanted to run to the Dollar Tree. I wanted to purchase a mirror, wrap it in gift wrap, put a bow on it, and I wanted to hand it to the parents. That's what I wanted to do. I almost did it. Here, do you want to know how you help your children? Don't preach at them and then do wrong yourself. Here's how you help them. Look in the mirror. It's that simple. And they were yelling at them. they need to be in church, pastor. They need to do this, and they need to do this. And why are they getting bad grades? And they're getting in trouble at school. And it's very obvious that the parents were living immoral. Romans 2, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Well, Paul is bringing to the attention of the Israelites their hypocrisy, that they say all these things with their mouths, but they don't follow it with their life. And we know that what parents do in moderation, their children will do in excess. And this quote seems to be true in Judah's life. And this is why I personally have chosen, I rather stray on the side of carefulness. I'm not going to let my children watch a video that uses God's name in vain. I'm not going to watch the video. I'll look at the reviews work. I'm not going to let my children watch a movie that has a cuss word. I'm not going to do it. Any sensuality. Any movie or TV show showing body parts. I'm not going to do it. I would rather err on that side than compromise. Now, second, look at the warning about disobedience. We have a warning about child rearing, the warning about disobedience. What's the warning? The warning is the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Be sure your sin will find you out. Was wicked in the sight of the Lord. What did the Lord do? The Lord killed him. Onan was selfish and rebellious in the sight of the Lord. And what did the Lord do? The Lord killed him also. What do we learn? God is the giver and the remover of life. God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, to whoever He wants. See, we think we are the possessors of life, but we are not. This truth here ought to produce fear and trembling in the heart of the believer and unbeliever. Those who presume upon God's mercy and patience live in a treacherous condition. Are you listening? This is important. There may be some here who come to church and they live in sin Monday through Saturday. They put on a show on Sunday and we think, well, God's not going to destroy me. He hasn't yet. God doesn't know about my hypocritical ways. Well, listen, God killed Korah and his followers. God killed Nadab and Abihu for offering strange fire. God killed Ananias and Sapphira for keeping back part of the lie, their hypocrisy. God took the lives of some in the church of Corinth. And who do we think we are to presume upon God's mercy? You see, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. We need to tremble more. God is holy. God is righteous. God is the creator. Yes, God is love. God is merciful. Yes, we understand that. But yes, He is a judge. He is the one who possesses life and death. And if we think that we can continue in sin successfully, we better wake up. Now listen, God may not kill us physically, but He may just give us over to our own heart's lusts. He may allow us to destroy ourselves spiritually. That's the warning here. This was the sad and tragic end to Solomon's life. What was it in Solomon's life? God said finally, okay, Solomon, you want to just pursue your own pleasures? Go ahead, destroy yourself. What a sad end to the wisest man who ever lived. To the king of Israel. Solomon, who saw the revelation of God. Solomon, who was used to write many proverbs. This man held in honor was given over to his own heart's lust. So there's a warning here about disobedience. We need to be careful. We look at Judah's sons. They were evil. They disobeyed. God said, you're done. I've heard of testimonies of Christians who say, well, I knew my parents. I knew my spouse. I knew brother or sister so-and-so in the Lord. And they have told me, I think God took them home. They ruined their testimony and God said, you're a disgrace to my name. You're done. That ought to produce some fear and trembling. So we see first Judah's compromising marriage, Judah's compromising children. Third, verses 12 through 30, look at Judah's compromising relationship. Judah's wife dies. Tamar disguises herself as a prostitute. Now, why did Tamar do such a thing? Why did Tamar disguise herself as a prostitute? She did not want to go without children. Tamar did not have the option of just marrying another man. She was under the headship of her father-in-law, Judah. He had to give her a husband. He determined whom and when she could marry. And since Judah was not going to give his third son, Shelah, who he promised, she planned to bait Judah. Tamar does just that. He baits Judah. She disguises herself. She allures Judah as Judah was seeking for sexual pleasure. She negotiates a price for her services and demands a pledge of a future payment, a young goat. And they come together, and what happens? Tamar conceives. Tamar leaves the streets, as it were, putting away her disguise and returns to normal life. Judah attempts to pay the woman he was in sexual union with through his friend, but he fails. And in the process of time, news comes to the ears of Judah that widowed, unmarried Tamar is pregnant, and Judah commands that she be burned. What a story, huh? So Tamar vindicates herself when she is on death row, so to speak. She vindicates herself by saying, by the man whose these are, the pledge that she received, by the man whose these are, I am with child. What happens to Judah? Judah's humbled and shamed. He confesses that the consequences of his sin fell on his own head. His response is right. Now think about it. He could have said, kill her anyways. Who does she think she is? Why would she go down and trick me? And God is in the works here, because Judah's humility is going to be used for good later. Judah did not keep the promise that he gave to Tamar regarding his son Shelah. He said, go home to your father's house. When he is older, I'll call for you. He never did. And Judah lusted after women. He was guilty. Not only did he lust after women, he impregnated his own daughter-in-law. The chapter concludes by noting that Tamar gives birth to twins. So as we conclude, what do we learn from verses 12 through 30? Four things. We learn first that one compromise leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. That's what we learn. The snowball effect. You give sin an inch, it will take a mile. Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give place, don't give opportunity to the devil, because the devil will take opportunity in your life. It all started with Judah's compromising marriage. That's where it started. That one compromise led to the compromise in his children, led to the compromise with Tamar. That's what we learn. That's how compromise works. We need to be careful. Second, we learn that sexual sins always begin with lustful looks. Verse 2, look at verse 2. 38 verse 2, what does it say? Judah saw. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite. Look at verse 15. When Judah, what does it say? Saw her, Tamar. Judges 18. Samson saw there an harlot and went unto her. James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We must practice the words of John Owen. We must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. The dragon of lust has slain its thousands. The dragon of lusts is slaying thousands now. In the news just yesterday, I think it was Arizona, they are ready to declare a national or a state emergency on pornography. The unbelieving world sees that pornography is ruining people and leading to greater sins. This is the lost world. It's right here in the Bible. The dragon of lust will kill. It killed David, the man after God's own heart. It killed Samson. It killed Solomon. It killed Judah. This is why Jesus says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. No, not physically, not actually, but in the spiritual sins, pluck it out. Get rid of that which is causing you to err. This is why Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. How then shall I think upon a maid? Job, this man of character, said, I'm going to be careful what I watch because I know my own flesh. And this is why David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Are you listening? The men of the church need this. We are inundated by sensual images. Lest we think that we are strong enough people in churches, strong Christians, pastors, Sunday school teachers, deacons are falling because of this. So what do we learn? We learn that sexual sins always begin with lustful looks. Got to guard our eyes. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Third, we learn that all men are experts at condemning others hypocritically. Now let me personalize this by saying we learn that we are experts at condemning others hypocritically. Where do we see that truth? Well, Judah sins. And what does he say toward Tamar? Killer. Who's guilty? Judah's guilty. And in his guilt, he says, killer. What did Jesus say? Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Well, Judah did not cast out the beam in his own eye. He was focused on the speck in Tamar's eye when he had a beam in his own. We are experts at condemning others hypocritically. We need to be careful. This was the Pharisees taking the woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus, this woman needs to be stoned. And what does Jesus say? He who is without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Pharisees, you are not one to talk. You have so many problems of your own. Don't go judging others. We learn that from Judah. We need to be careful. And then last lesson here. We learn that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What do we have in this chapter of Genesis? We have here a sinful mess. A man compromising in his marriage, his sons compromising in their actions. And we have that same man, Judah, compromising in his lustful actions. And what do we learn? We learn that God humbles the proud. God is able to overrule sinful decisions and accomplish His purposes in ways that we could never imagine. Do you know who would eventually be blessed with a position of leadership by his father? Judah! Do you know who was the founder of the tribe of Judah? Go ahead, I'll give you a guess. Wow, you're very bright class this morning. Do you know who was found in the lineage of the Savior? Judah! God is the potter. We are the clay. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. This is the third time, church, this is the third time in the last 7 days that we have been exposed to this truth in our preaching sessions. Last Sunday school, in our Sunday school, what was it about? The brothers' hatred of Joseph. The brothers taking Joseph, wanting to kill him, and sending him out. A sinful mess. What do we read Wednesday in our Bible study? We read Esther chapter 1, King Ahasuerus, a man full of pride, drunk, and in anger, removing his wife or her from her position. And what is this? A sinful mess? But we read that this is only to arrange things for Esther to become queen to save the Jews. And now we have Genesis 38, Judah making a mess of his life, but God manifesting his undeserved favor. And this does not excuse the actions of Judah. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. This does not say, well, we can just sin and God will work out the details. No. That's not the lesson here. The lesson is, now Judah's humbled. He recognizes his fault. And when a man is humbled, even though he has sinned, God can work it for good. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This shows us that God will ultimately accomplish his purpose, though man rebels. The world is rebelling. Is God somehow tied by the world's rebellion? No. This is the one and only true and living God. The God of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible, the God all men are accountable to, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is in control, and God will accomplish his purposes. What should be our response then? Our response should be, what a mighty God we serve. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.